The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 13th chapter. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you shall all perish as they did." Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" The gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one who graciously and urgently calls us to repent, calls us to have a transformative change of heart. Today's gospel takes us into the heart of Jesus's teaching ministry in Galilee, and the crowds now number in the thousands, so numerous, Luke tells us in chapter 12, some even trampled on one another. There is danger and desperation amidst these crowds, hungry for a word of hope from this Jesus, who is publicly provoking and sparring, comforting, guiding, lamenting, and listening. Here and there, a voice from the crowd rings out. A question is asked and a parable is given. Sometimes the voice is a burst of pure wonder, as in Luke 11:27, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." And Jesus replies to this woman in what I hear as a friendly retort, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." This is a lively time, full of intensity and possibility. But today, the crowd is on edge. Some have told Jesus that Pilate has slaughtered some of their fellow Galileans and mingled their blood with Jewish temple sacrifice, an act of depraved cruelty. They want to know, what did those who died do to deserve this? And Jesus says, "You think they were worse sinners than you? No. And the 18 who died when that tower collapsed, they weren't worse sinners either. But unless you repent, you'll perish too, just like they did." Except, and here's where a 21st century reader trained in historical criticism initially struggles. It's unclear whether those things happened at all, for there is no known record for Pilate's slaughter of Galileans and the mingling of their blood with Jewish temple sacrifice. The first century historian and contemporary of Jesus, Josephus, does recount Pilate's murder of Samaritans at Mount Gerizim around this time. He was clearly ruthless and willing to kill. But Jews in the temple, like the crowds report? And there is similarly no record detailing the 18 killed at Siloam. The only record of it, including its collapse, is right here in Luke 13. And so it's possible these tragedies occurred. It's likely they didn't. But the truth is, they always occur. Historian and theologian John Dominic Crossan evokes this truth in his well-known formulation, Emmaus never happened. Emmaus always happens. Like so much in our sacred story, historical accuracy is always less important than the truth these stories tell. And the stories in today's gospel need not be dismissed, must not be ignored, because they're likely ahistorical. They tell the truth nonetheless about the realities and tragedies of human life. And for Jesus, they tell a truth about the relationship between suffering and God's punishment, namely, that there is none. Sin does not beget divine punishment. So-called worse sinners are not targeted as recipients of death and pain. Jesus flat out rejects this kind of thinking. Not that terrible calamity doesn't befall us, and not that we aren't sinful. We are. And sinful actions of both commission and omission, of action and inaction, do bring about horrible suffering. Bridges and buildings collapse after decades of willfully deferred maintenance. Towers fall due to terrorist attack. Hundreds of innocent children have been killed by US drones raining down on Pakistan, Afghanistan, Yemen, and Somalia. And now unspeakable suffering unfolds in Ukraine. A family lay dead in the street. Unaccompanied minors face heightened risk of trafficking amidst this war zone. African students fleeing the violence encounter not compassion, but racial discrimination at the border. A mother recovering from shrapnel wounds nurses her newborn baby. And at this very moment, babies born to surrogate mothers take cover with their caregivers in a basement amidst bombings in Kyiv. Blessed are the wombs that bore all these children. And woe to the pilots of today who so wantonly disregard human life. So much suffering in this world is a result of human sin, but that suffering is never a sign of God's will. Jesus makes that clear. God's will is that we flourish, do justice, and love kindness. God's will is that we repent. And the Greek word for repentance that Luke uses in today's text is metanoeo, which literally means to change the mind. God's will is that we have a transformative change of mind and heart, that we love our neighbors and repair the world. And there is urgency to this call. Unless you repent, Jesus says, you will all perish, just as they did. I imagine the crowd was listening in. And in true Jesus fashion, now that he has their and our attention, he offers a parable to help them and now us better understand what's just been declared. Turns out, we are a lot like that barren fig tree, often wasting good soil, disappointing those who need us near and far. But the gardener doesn't give up, and even a stump can bear new fruit. Not that I would know that on my own. I have the ungreenest thumb imaginable, and the current flourishing of our arrow herb garden and its accompanying potted plants are all due to my spouse, who is also the careful gardener of trees and plants in our Illinois yard. Faced with a parable about a barren fig tree, I've got nothing. So I was delighted when I first discovered a brief story by the New York Times food writer, Melissa Clark, about fig trees in Brooklyn, which just can't have been too different from the first century ones in Galilee. The Brooklyn trees were first planted by Italian immigrants arriving there in the early 20th century. They cut a branch from their village tree, let it go dormant crossing the Atlantic, keep it with their cases through the chaos of Ellis Island, and then take what had to have been a by then pathetic cutting and plant it in the midst of the soil available between the concrete and bricks of the city. 100 years later and more, these wee branches have produced hundreds of fig trees bearing fruit summer after summer. Clark, a Brooklyn fig tree owner herself, writes, "Mr. Leach, a curator at the Botanic Garden, says that fig trees are forgiving. If they die in winter, they can come back from the roots and bear fruit. I can vouch for this," she says. "That first winter, I wrapped my fig tree in old blankets, giving it a bucket for a hat. In spring, I unwrapped the tree. Everything else in the garden flourished. The mint and lemon balm grew tall and fragrant. The roses budded. But the poor fig tree remained adamantly brown, and I was scared I had killed it. Finally, in June, I gave up hope and lopped off the branches to stake my tomatoes. Then in July, I noticed that my tomato stakes were pushing out leaves and that the stump in the barrel had started to grow. Suddenly, instead of one fig tree, I had six." She goes on to say that she gave 5 trees away, and every year her tree is chock full of figs. "First I got 2, she says, then 5, then 20. Now it's too many to count." Is that why Jesus told this parable? Is this fig tree a symbol for each of us? It can be cut down, nearly perish, be cut apart and staked for tomatoes, and still spring to unexpected life in unexpected places for others. A branch can be cut from a distant shore, left in steerage for months, and once again bear fruit for generations. All it takes is a patient gardener and a tree willing to grow no matter how buried or dormant it has become, because the tree was made to be resilient, made to live again, made to share its abundance with other living things. Jesus's parable invites us to urgently, yet freely, take stock. What does it mean to tell the truth about who we are and where we're struggling, where we're feeling barren and dormant? The good news is we can name these things. We don't have to, but we get to name those relationships, those questions, those realities that sap us of hope and faith and love. We get to get real with one another and ourselves, because even if we're feeling like our faith is gone or our will to love our neighbor lost, we can trust that with God's grace and also one another's loving care, we will find new life, bearing fruit for ourselves, for 2, for 5, for 20, for so many others, too many to count. That's what we're made for. And so God will never give up on us. We will always be able to bear fruit, fruits worthy of repentance. We can and must always have a transformative change of heart. New Testament scholar Matt Skinner, reflecting on this passage, writes that if life's fragility demands urgency, that urgency shows that life itself has carved out opportunity for us to seize God's graciousness. That is the truth I need to make room for this Lenten season, for myself, with the students with whom I work, for a world reeling from war and poverty and injustice of too many kinds. Jesus is clear. Suffering of whatever kind, from whatever source, is not, never will be God's will. But it is God's will that we urgently attend to relieving it. Our lives depend on it. Where are you ready to seize God's graciousness? If you feel like you are bearing fruit of the Spirit in your vocation, in your family, in this congregation, in our communities, how might that abundance be shared? What branches of your living tree can you generously offer? And if lately you've been feeling like you're the fig tree wrapped in old blankets, a bucket over your head, good as dead, where might you let God's grace work on you? Graft onto other branches of a life-giving tree, stir you to new life. For there is nothing and no one ever too far gone for the gardener's tending mercy and care. These mercies are new every morning, and they are present here today. Amen.